Talked last week about David. And yet we're in Timothy this week, but we're still going to talk about David just for a second. And Saul. It's interesting. Saul was tall. People liked him. Israel wanted a king like all the other nations. So they got Saul, who was a king like all the other nations. He looked good. But he had problems. Samuel was sent out because Saul failed big time and did not repent and did not come before God and confess. He has no Psalm 51. So Samuel was sent out and God told him, you're going to anoint someone. I want a new king. This is not happening. We're getting a new king. And he told Saul, no, new king's coming. And Samuel goes out. He goes to Jesse. He starts looking. He says, bring me all your sons. He's bringing out the sons. And he sees one of them, Eliab. And he's thinking, in 1 Samuel 16:6, he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Before him, actually, is what he said. And he thinks, this is the guy. This has to be the guy. He looks, look at him. He's a king. God responds in verse 7. He says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Amazing, amazing verse. So often what we see is the outward appearance. It's so easy to focus on. This is even true in ministry. A lot of times you need to, which is nothing wrong with dressing correctly, but, you know, you think, wow, that pastor has a really nice suit and tie. That guy knows how to pick out a tie. My roommate in college actually worked at the clothing store where MacArthur bought his suits. And it was an amazing store. It just like, you know, he tailored suits. But nothing wrong with a tailored suit. But that's not what you're looking at. You're not looking at the outward. You go, well, that is the most dynamic speaker I've ever heard in my life. That is the most wonderful sermon I've ever heard. And you ask a person, why? Well, it sounded good. It made me laugh. It kept me awake the entire time. Is that what's important? What's if they're not giving you the Word of God? That's what's important, Word of God. I thought it was interesting, Dom last week, he picked up the little Bible and he explained why he had a little Bible. Do you know why he did that? This is a cool Bible, right? This is cool. It's a preaching Bible. And there's reasons, you have big words, it's easier to preach out of a big Bible. That's what he was explaining. But people expect the pastor to hold and have the big Bible. Does it matter? No! I could have a tiny Bible. I could even use my Kindle. Oh, no, that would be wrong. People look at the outside so much. What does God want a minister to be? What does he expect? Is God looking and saying, well, Lee's 5'8". Unless you're 6 foot tall, you can't be a pastor. Is that what God says? No. Does God say, well, he's the most dynamic speaker I've ever heard. I really need to get him in the pulpit. Is that what God says? What is God looking at? What is God looking for? What does God want a pastor to be? How does he want people to minister? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at what Paul says to Timothy about how he should minister. We did this a few, 3 weeks ago. So we'll start in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, good minister of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. A good minister, a good pastor, is one who has his hope set on the living God, who is not listening to silly myths, but is teaching and living the truth. They know the truth, and they live it and teach it to others. If you remember from 3 weeks ago, we had 3 points. Teach the truth. Know and study the truth. And the reason I put those together partly, studying is part of knowing the truth, because it's a continuous process. And as we looked, study thyself approved of God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're studying and studying and studying as you're teaching the word. You're studying it. You got to. So you don't know everything. You keep on studying. So second point, know and study the truth. And third point, live the truth. Teach the truth, know and study the truth, live the truth. Those are 3 points. So we continue in verse 11. And let's begin with prayer. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity you have given me to preach it. Help us to be responsive to what you have to say. Help give me the correct words this morning. Thank you for the challenge you have provided. In your name, amen. So in verse 11, it says, command and teach these things. What you're going to find is that teach and know and live, those three things, you'll see repeated over and over and over again over the next few verses. Basically, those 3 points, I kind of took the entire passage and think those 3 points just keep on being repeated. And everything kind of fits into those. That's why I chose them. We need to teach the truth. Command and teach these things. When you teach, you're not only declaring the truth, you're charging people, charging the congregation, and joining the congregation. You want them to do it. And this is an interesting concept. It's not just my opinion I'm giving. When I sit here and I preach on Sunday, I'm not giving you a list of my opinions. What am I attempting to do? I'm attempting to take the Word of God and explain what God is saying in His Word. I'm trying to give you what God is saying in His Word. Explaining it. So, is it my opinion? No. It's what God is saying. Now, you are sitting there, And you're hopefully being the Bereans and making sure that's what it says in the word. But it's not an opinion. It's not good, just good advice. It's not, oh, this is a nice thought for the day. It's God's word, what he says. When you're preaching a sermon about what God says about murder, it's not, you know, this week I really want you to all understand that I don't think it's a good idea for you to go and murder someone this week. Now, I just take that as a piece of advice. Okay, that's advice, but what does God's word say? Don't kill. I am charging you, based upon God's word, not to kill. God says, don't kill, don't murder. You understand? You understand the difference. A lot of pastors, they don't charge because they're not using the word of God, so they're just giving, oh, this is the thought for the day. Well, if you're preaching the word of God, you're not just giving the thought for the day, you're giving God's word, and you're charging, you're commanding people. You're commanding and teaching these things. It's not do whatever makes you feel good. It's not do what you think is right. It's not do what as you're listening to the sermon, do what just you think applies to you. It's do what God says. Now, there's an opposite thing here. There's a dictatorial pastor, the dictator, who is telling people what to do when God's word doesn't say it. If I say something like, hey, all of you need to go out and you need to buy a Ford. I'm saying that because Dad always said things bad about Fords. Go buy a Ford, okay? Can I say that? I can't. I can say it, but it doesn't mean anything, right? Because God's word doesn't say it. If you notice, I sometimes step aside because I try to just, when I'm trying to give advice, when I don't think it's clearly spoken here, step aside. Why? Because I'm just giving my advice. I'm giving what I think. When you're preaching a sermon, you're commanding. You're enjoining people. You're charging people. Do this. You're teaching, but you're also saying, this is what we should do. Now, there's other things with authority and giving wise advice and different things, but it is very important that both things are true, that the Word of God is clearly a charge to action. It's you need to do it. But there's also, the flip side of that is in the charge, it needs to be a charge from the Word of God. It's not a charge because the pastor thinks you should do it. Just because. If he says, go and everybody buy his Fords, you don't have to buy a Ford. And listen. This congregation, we're listening. And we're making sure it's coming from the Word of God. Be the Bereans. You're sitting there studying the Word of God. And making sure that what is being taught is coming from there. But it's not just teaching, it's a charge. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. It's interesting, I said this before, he could have been up to 40. He was probably mid-30s, Timothy, at this point. Some people think a little younger, but probably around there. He wasn't all that young. but he wasn't old, and in this society especially, older people, which were respected, and the elders inside the community. And I imagine this 30-something-year-old pastor coming in and saying things, they were like, well, you know, I follow whatever. Paul's saying, don't let people despise you for your youth. He had the Word of God, and he was teaching the Word of God. It makes a lot easier if your sermons come from God's word, because then it's not you, it's what God has to say. Age doesn't necessarily equal wisdom either. I know, or knowledge. My mom and dad just fairly recently bought new phones. They shouldn't buy phones and computers by themselves. And they didn't. They took Texana with them, which I'm very thankful for. Because that's not their field. They don't get technology. And so they make decisions when they're buying technological things that it's just not their thing. Texana knows. You listen to those whose life is spent studying the Word of God. It's amazing to me how many times you listen with bored sitting there, and you have a pastor who has spent their entire life studying the Word of God, every week, hours and hours spent in the Word, years and years of education, and then a board sits there, and older guys say, well, yeah, but we just think this. We should do this, that the Bible says this. And there's a lot of, that's not this board. The people on this board have spent a lot of time trying to study the Word of God and understand it. But it is a typical thing that happens in churches where there's people who have been around a long time, they don't have any knowledge of the Word of God, and they ignore what the pastor has to say. That's not a good idea. Paul is telling Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. It's possible for Timothy to speak with authority because he's preaching the Word of God. He's teaching the Word of God. Leadership sets an example to believers. But set the believer an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Over and over and over throughout this book and throughout Scripture, the person who is in leadership should be a person of character. It's not talent, it's not personality. A lot of times it's not even knowledge, it's character. They are people of character. If you have a chance, I'm not going to go there this morning, but you can jot this down. Go to 2 Corinthians 6 and go through 2 Corinthians 6 and just look at what Paul says about his ministry. Paul was a faithful minister. He spoke the truth. And he could say in Philippians 3:17, he could say, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He was an example of the truth. He lived it. You don't want to read the book about how to have a good marriage from the person who's been divorced 10 times. You don't want to read the financial advice from the guy living on the street who has lost all his money in the stock market. That doesn't make sense. What's the easiest way to train a dog? Put him with another dog who's already trained. Well, hopefully it goes that way. But when you get a puppy, the second puppy should be so much easier because supposedly the older dog teaches him to go out and come back in and do all the things they're supposed to do if you have a good first dog. They learn by example. In what ways should a pastor be an example? In their speech, in their conduct, in their love, faith, and purity. One commentator actually he splits these up, and I don't know if he can. He says speech and conduct are outer, love, faith, and purity are inner. You can't, really, because the love, faith, and purity results in outward actions. But it is interesting kind of thinking that. It's everything outside and inside. Your speech needs to be good. It needs to be, edifying. Am I saying what's kind? Is my tongue tamed? Am I saying what's worthwhile? We went someplace, Bianca and I, and I got grape juice, like the fancy grape juice from, it was a bakery in Ithaca. Yeah, and I like good grape juice. It tasted so good. And when you look on it, it's like 100% grape juice. And just, wow, tastes good. Have you ever bought the stuff like at Kmart, Target, Walmart, you know, and it's you read the ingredients and it says 1% juice and all these other additives. And it doesn't taste very good, right? Just kind of gross. Is your speech 100% good? Or is it kind of like that gross grape juice where you say one good thing on Sunday morning and then all the rest of the week, it's all over the place? There's purity to it. Not cheap sugars and additives. When I was writing a paper, a dissertation actually, I was trying to finish on expositional preaching. And reading the sermons of people who I considered expositional preachers and going through that, what did they do that's different? How do you define expositional preaching? And it's very difficult to define. What I found was they continually loop back over and over and over again to Scripture. Scripture flowed from almost every thought they had. As they work their way through the preaching, it's just, they're going through the passage and they're working their way through the passage and it goes back to Scripture, back to Scripture, back to Scripture, because that's everything they are. And if you talk to people who are godly, who have grown in their faith, who have studied the Word of God, pastors like that, and the Word of God just flows through them, everything they say. Even if they're not maybe quoting Scripture, but everything they say is, it's edifying. It's useful. It's wonderful being around a person like that. So when he says speech here and be an example in your speech, what should the speech be like? James in James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." If you want to read about the tongue, read James 3. It's a scary little passage. What does verse 1 say? It's interesting, I think, that it's the tie-in James makes there, which, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." In leadership, you need to be very careful about what you say. Watch your speech. Your conduct. And it's not just words, it's actions. Do you just talk the talk? Don't just talk the talk. If you're just talking the talk, what's the point? Just words. It's empty air. I've used this illustration before. I took a class in college about how to take a bunch of kids on like couple week-long hikes inside the wilderness and mapped it out and backpacking and like having food caches in different places and all the different equipment you need to do and how to safely take a group of whatever type group, usually high schoolers or college, and take them out and do that. I have a lot of information about that. I took an entire, it's a three-unit course. I know a lot of things. Do not let me ever take you out like that. You will die. I could talk the talk. I can't walk the walk. There's no way in the world. Conduct is important. You can talk things. You can say things. You can talk about the Word of God. You can say you need to live this sort of life. Everybody can say those sort of things, but do you act it? When Paul here is telling Timothy, it's your speech and your conduct. A pastor should live it out. When you love, you act in love. Your life should be You love one another. When people are looking, they think, pastor is loving. He cares for people. Faith. Living a life of faith. Living a life of purity. It's more, the emphasis here in purity is sexual purity a lot of times when people are preaching or teaching on this passage. And there is aspects of that, but it's all moral purity. It's beyond that. It's morally pure in your entire life. And now, in today's society, the failures we have, with you look at pastors who fail in different areas, what does that do to the church? Being pure in all moral aspects. You do that as an example to the flock. This does not mean pastors are perfect. Pastors are growing Christians, as everyone is growing. But there's a moral maturity in their lives. I do think it's interesting. Timothy's like probably at least 30 here. Maybe 35. Sometimes I worry a person says, well, they get saved, and a couple years later they're wanting to be a pastor. And they don't have that maturity yet. They haven't grown in their Christian life, and they're 22, 23. And I'm looking at them going, okay, maybe you need to work on your walk for a while. They should live the truth. You live the truth. Verse 13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. You teach the truth. You're devoted to it. It's an interesting idea, the word itself, which I didn't do a ton of study on it, but the implication is previous preparation. You're devoting. It's something you're working on yourself for a public thing you're doing. Holding your mind toward this thing. You're reading Scripture. Why do we read Scripture at the beginning? Why did Jim come up here and read this passage? Because the Bible says, do it. Because that's our focus. I remember the elders a long time ago, it was years and years and years ago, I was at an elder meeting, and we were going through the service. We were thinking about how to organize the service. And we said it was important to have the Scripture reading because we wanted to make sure the congregation realized and kept the focus on Scripture. That's why we did it. And that discussion, we were trying to discuss, okay, how many songs do we have? Where do we have it? Where does everything go? And we're talking through that. Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect the reading of Scripture. Do it. Could you imagine in this society, they didn't have Bibles in every home. You got the scrolls in the synagogue, you know, and you didn't take those home. Those were cherished and rare. I mean, synagogues had them, but you didn't have those in your house. And on Sunday, being to come up, and Jim's, you know, coming up here, you don't have a Bible at home. You can't every day go in and read. And he reads a passage, and you're listening, and you're going, that's so cool. And you're thinking about it all week. And then there's a sermon on the passage or on a different passage, and you're thinking about that. This is a carryover from the synagogue service, how they did the synagogue service. But Paul says, don't neglect it. We have Bibles at home, and we've neglected them. It's like, it's almost, if it's everywhere, it doesn't mean anything anymore, you know? There's a Bible in every home, so, you know, how important. Yeah, we're blessed. Exhortation. Titus is told the same thing. Declare these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You're imploring people. You're entreating people. You're teaching people. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is a neglected aspect of the modern church. I've had people try to find churches, and they talk to me about visiting tons and tons of churches. And they go, and they visit, and they come back, and they go, nobody's preaching the word. We don't get it. Often pastors do not teach the word. They teach some principle they want to convey that week. They're not teaching the word of God. It's not just what the pastor wants to talk about this week. It's what the Word of God says. When you teach a subject, if I taught the history of the Revolutionary War, okay, and I let's say we had a class on history of Revolutionary War, and we get done, and I bring you all in and say, well, let's how did the class go? And what do you know about the Revolution? And then you said stuff like, oh, I'm so proud to be an American. And I said, well, who's George Washington? And you're like, he's a great guy. He said, well, like I said, what do you remember most? And you went, well, I remember the Boston Tea Party. That was pretty fun. And then I asked something like, why did the Boston Tea Party happen? Explain it to me. What did George Washington do? Why'd he do it? How did he get to the position he got to? Why are you proud to be an American? Explain the Declaration of Independence to me. If I make you proud to be an American but you don't understand it, how successful was my class? Now, when I talk to Christians, they say, I remember the story of David and Goliath. Yeah, I don't think you should murder. Yeah, I know that principle. But when you ask them to explain it to you, do you understand the relationship Saul had and David had and what God sees and what it means that he sees in the heart? When you quote John 3:16, do you understand the aspect of what it means that God loves you? The theological implications of that phrase is huge. Christ's relationship as the Son in the Trinity. Have you studied that after reading John 3:16 and gone, this is blowing my mind. This person, the Son and the Trinity, came to earth and died on the cross. God died on the cross for me. If you say, well, it's really nice, God loves. Well, yeah, you know, surface. Is that all our sermons? Is that all we study? What does belief mean? Well, I'm not going to get through this passage. Turn to Nehemiah 8. It's interesting, they're building the walls. I'll read it to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll read a couple verses to you. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord has commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and of the women who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Go down to verse 7. I'm not going to read all those names. All these people here, the Levites, help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And if you talk to people who believe in expositional preaching, they go to this passage a lot. Give the sense of the passage. Preach to the people. Do people understand what's being read? Do people understand Scripture? That is what the pastor does. This does not mean at all, and I'll end here just to make sure. Verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. There's a lot here in this verse, but what definitely comforts me here is that people are seeing your progress. What does that mean? You're not perfect. You're still studying. You're still growing. I hope, and people have said it, I think I started this 2 years ago. He didn't have someone to preach, so I started preaching. You're seeing my progress, I hope. Right? When you're looking for a pastor, you're not looking for someone perfect. You're not looking for someone who knows everything. You want to see them progress in knowledge and in spiritual maturity. And they'll get there. They'll just keep on like everybody else. They're growing. But they're practicing these things. It's principles that Paul is laying out. They're immersing themselves in them, in the Word of God. They're pursuing it. And they're pursuing being more like Christ and the speech and the conduct and the love and the faith and the purity. They're pursuing it. And they're pursuing the study of the Word of God. And they want to give it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the encouragement and challenge of this passage. Help us make wise decisions. Give us your grace. In your name, amen.